Okay. The leadership team of this community in the late summer, third, fourth week of August, went away on a retreat to the Knoll House overnight, and we had a good time there. And one of the things that we had talked about there is that we wanted to establish in Lifetree a theme for this coming season. I don't want to say for the entire year, but I will say for this coming season, we wanted to establish a theme. We talked about that, we prayed about that, we discerned that. We've been talking about it for the last few weeks. And that is, we really wanted, as a community, for us to explore the theme of being the body of Christ. And how significant and how important that is. We wanted to come into a better or even a new understanding, maybe even a biblical understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ. So we looked at that passage in 1 Corinthians. We've spoken about that over the last couple of weeks. We referred to it last week that we'd have one body, many parts. Last week, if you weren't here last week, we talked about how as a community we feel like in the future and as the months and the and the years roll forward that we are to establish Lifetree campuses within the city. And we felt like there was a phrase, and that would be one family, many locations, kind of under the canopy, if you will, of Lifetree. And one of the other places that we arrived at was that we had felt like if we really wanted to explore what it would be like to be the body of Christ, that the only way that we were going to have success in that, the only way that we would gain traction in that, is that if we were to do it together. If we were to explore that together. And so we came up with this phrase that we kind of want to, and you're going to see it around here in the coming weeks, and that phrase is, better together, because we feel like we are better together, and we feel like that's actually a very biblical concept. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 that God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. It has been made full and complete by Christ, and we can be the body of Christ and daily experience what it is like to be the body of Christ. Now, when we say that, the body of Christ, that can kind of sound maybe a little bit vague or perhaps abstract. It's like a concept, a beautiful concept, maybe a noble theory. But the reality is that the scripture actually presents the body of Christ as a living reality. A living reality. The body of Christ is built on a living relationship among its members and the living relationship with the head, who is Christ. He is the head. So I have some news for you here, and that is the leadership of this church is not the head of this church. We are not the head. Christ is the head of this church. Now, what he does is he designates authority and he gives out responsibility, but he's still the boss. And so what does it look like for us being the body to be connected to the head and walking out in relationship with one another and relationship with him? And that is the road that we want to explore over these coming months. First up, when a person becomes a Christian, they come into relationship with God, and they are not only saved from their sin, from sin and from death, but they are actually born of God. That you are actually, spiritually speaking, you are reborn. You receive new life from God. I think that we're aware of that. And Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It is no longer Tony that lives. It is Christ that lives in Tony. It is no longer Dwayne who lives, but it's Christ who lives in Dwayne. It's no longer Jason who lives, but it's Christ who lives in Jason. And that we are filled with that. So the Bible uses this transformational term. And that term is that we become born anew or we become born again. Now, in your Bibles, in John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a man about this. His name is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a very smart man. He's a very educated man. He's a very religious man. And yet he has some questions about for Jesus. And here's what it says. I'll read it in a New Living Translation. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus, cutting to the heart of the issue, says, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So here's a couple of questions for us as we're kind of introducing this, and that is this. How does a person know when they have been born of the Spirit? How do you know that? Like, what does that look like? How do they know that they have become part of the body of Christ? Has anyone here ever received, like, you became a believer and you received an email from God, kind of just like, you know, welcome? A text message, perhaps? You know, Snapchat? Probably not. What about someone telling you, well, now you're a Christian? What about one of those little salvation cards that you filled out? Is that the thing that convinced you that you were now part of the body of Christ? How many people here filled out a card? Anybody? You know, you went to a different crusade or something like that. You kind of went to, yeah. So, you know, those things have a little bit of merit and understanding and helping us get, but it's much more significant than that. Here's another question. Will other people be able to recognize the Spirit of God in your life without you ever saying anything to them? Has that ever happened to somebody where you've come into this relationship with God, you've been born anew, you've been born again, you're going about your daily life, you're at school, you're at work, you know, you're not really saying much to anybody, and someone's looking over at you saying, like, what is up with that guy? There's something different about him. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Has that ever happened to you? There's something different about you. And I'm telling you, it is common that that has happened. The presence, this new life, there's actually an awareness, realization. There's something inside you that's aware that your life has changed. Are we needing to get a mom? Daniel or Nancy, okay. Let's all look at Daniel. Mari. We won't look at you, Nancy. We'll just look at Daniel. But this is what I'm getting at. More than an email that wouldn't come, more than somebody telling you something, more than filling out a salvation card, when you get born again, and when you get born of the Spirit, there is something inside of you that knows that you have been born again. There's something. Now, I've told this story many times, and so humor me for those of you who have heard it 4 or 5 times, but it's my favorite story, and it relates to my dad. And my dad became a Christian. He got saved in the mid-1970s, and he was really wrestling with God. My mom was kind of getting, you know, kind of exploring this relationship with Christianity and Christ and all that kind of thing. And my dad comes home. He's a hard worker and a hard drinker. And he comes home and he's been, you know, people have been talking, his friends, you know, have been talking to him, and he's a bit confused. And so he's drunk and he's on the couch and he flips on the TV and there's the PTL Club, 1970s, Christian TV Generation 1. and he watches Pat Robertson, and Pat says something to the effect of, get down on your knees and put your hands out on the TV or something like that. And so that's what my dad does, right? He just kind of comes to this place in his drunkenness that he needs to meet Jesus. And so he gets down on his knees, he puts his hands out, he kind of slurs out some prayer, he crawls over to the couch, and he passes out, right? The story is that before his feet hit the ground in the morning, he knew his life was changed forever. What took place? He had been reborn, and he knew that. Nobody had to tell him that. There was no email back in those days. He didn't fill out a salvation card. He hadn't read his Bible. Nothing. Something landed in him. The Spirit of God took up residence in him, and he was there to testify, my life has changed. And God is in the life-changing business. For some, like my dad, it's very dramatic. For others, it may not be dramatic on the outside, but there's still significant transformation. There's an inner working within many, and it's very real, but it may not be dramatic, but it's real. There's a conscious awareness that God is residing with you and in you. So then what changes? Like, what are some things that happen when we become part of the body of Christ? And there's many things. There's seven. I'm going to talk about three today, and then next week we're going to talk about four, okay? So there's, in no particular order, there's just these seven things. And if you want to write some of these things down, you can. You don't have to. But when that takes place, when that encounter takes place in that person, and there's that thing that goes off, and they know it, that it's in them, and that Christ is now residing in them, the first thing that goes on is that sin loses its zest. What I mean by that is that there's this uncomfortable restlessness as it relates to sin. It used to be, it's like nothing bothered me. You know, there was no conviction of anything. And now there is a conviction that comes that's different. Why is that? Because it's the Spirit of God residing in you, and it's like oil and water. The two are just not going to mix. And because God who resides in you, he is not able to tolerate or be present with sin. And so right away, this battle between your spirit man and this flesh man, it starts to be in tension. And there's this restlessness that comes. And I'm telling you, and we've heard this before, but if you've walked with God for a season and then you've kind of turned away and you've kind of gone back to your old life, I'm telling you, there is not a more miserable person that you will ever meet in the whole world than somebody who has tasted of the goodness of God, and for whatever reason, in brokenness or hurt or whatever has caused that, they've walked away and they're caught in this place. I'm telling you, they are miserable. Maybe that's where you are today. You're here. I see some scowls right now, in fact. There's a miserableness about them until they come into a place. Why? Because there's just a loss of inner joy. It just is not there. And, you know, so I was reading this article, and it was kind of this article that, you know, it was kind of this tongue-in-cheek look at, what do you do with that? Like, what do you do with that place where you're kind of in this wrestle? And so this article was entitled, How to Feel More Comfortable About Sin. Six easy steps to be way more comfortable with sin than you are right now. Let me give them to you. You can write them down. You can tuck this one away. Number one, if you want to feel way more comfortable with it, just emphasize other people's sins and minimize your own. The Pharisees, they perfected that, didn't they? I mean, you know, we're laughing, but it's really serious, right? They're very much about focusing on the faults of others while they had lots of mercy for themselves. And if you want to feel more comfortable with your sin, that's a very good place to go. The second thing that you want to do then is that you want to think on evil things, just don't do them. You can think about evil things, just don't do them, right? So what we do is we take what Paul wrote in Colossians about set your mind on things that are above, and you just park that, right? Don't do that. Instead, you just think about that stuff. The third one is that it's really good to play near big sins without committing any of them. So you can go around all the big sins and don't do them, but just do the little ones, because that's good theology, isn't it? Because there are big sins and there are little sins according to God, right? More sobering is, if you want to feel more comfortable about sin, is to laugh at sinful things. We can get caught. Every guy who's been into the, you know, onto the work site knows about that. We just have to throw out what Isaiah says altogether when he says, you know, that, you know, they turn darkness into light and light into darkness, who turn bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. One of the other ways, number five, is that if you want to get real comfortable in that place, is that you just give in to stuff because you can't fight it anyway. Right? Just give in to stuff, you know, and you just kind of take what Peter said in his second letter, you know, the whole idea about developing self-control and about his numerous exhortations to flee immorality and to live soberly and to live righteously. Don't do that. Just give in to stuff. And finally, the last one is, and you know, this would probably be the most important one, and that is certainly don't clutter your mind with spiritual things. I mean, you know, if we're talking about Philippians, that whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, you can't think about that. You want to go into the negative place. You want to go into the complaining place. You want to go into the judgmental place. And that's, then you can just clutter out that spiritual stuff and just kind of get right onto the, you know, the flesh train. Kind of not so funny, is it? For the person who becomes a believer, who becomes part of the body of Christ, something changes on this whole view. And as a kid, I went to a basketball camp for a couple of years, Athletes in Action. They did it at Trinity Western College, now Trinity Western University. And I'll never forget this testimony. It's kind of funny, the things that land in a teenage boy that are, you know, I just never forgotten this in my entire life. And it was the story of this basketball player. You know, you kind of look up to these guys, you know, these Athletes in Action guys. And he said that he became a believer in his teens, and what happened was is that he's out on the playground with these guys, and of course, you know, there's lots of, you know, foul talk and lots of stuff that's going on. And what happened was is that when he was playing, somebody on the other team kind of running back down the floor, missed a shot or whatever, and he took the Lord's name in vain. And right away, it never bothered him whole life. And right away, it was just like, he just got jarred by that. And then they're playing some more, and then somebody like drops an F-bomb or something. He's like, whoa. Just all of a sudden, he became much more aware of that kind of language and behavior. It's like, he'd never experienced it. He didn't even have like a grin for it. Why was that happening to him? I know why. Because the Spirit of God had taken up residence in him, and things on the inside of him were dramatically shifting. And now his ears were sensitive to what was here, what he was hearing that wasn't, that was ungodly. And that's what was happening. And so maybe the key in this, and that is, if it's only about outward change coming inside, that you can kind of bit there, right? Because then you can get into this pharisaical attitude of judging others or otherwise. This change, this transformation that we're talking about, it's this way. It's inside and out, okay? Very important key there. Yeah, so the second one. So that's the first one. The first one is that we get this awareness and sin kind of loses its zest. It changes forever. Something changes about it forever. The second one is this, and I like this. If the first one was the glass half empty, here's the glass half empty. And that is, when the Spirit of God resides in us, we have the Lord of God, we are sons and daughters of the living King. There is something that grows inside of us that says, I am a son of the Most High God. that I am a daughter, Shirley, I am a daughter of the Most High King. We feel that God becomes approachable, that the Holy Spirit bears witness in our spirits that we are sons and daughters. Galatians 4 and 6, Paul speaking, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Translation, we naturally begin to feel that God is approachable and that calling him Daddy is good. It's sweet. You may have heard about the guy who was young, and he went to this pastor. He was actually quite distressed, and he went to the pastor's house, and this is what he said. He said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot be faithful to the Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. To which the pastor said, do you see my dog over here? Yeah, that's my dog. He's very well house trained. He never makes a mess. He's very obedient. He's a great dog. Over in the other room is my son, my 2-year-old son. And he makes a mess. he throws food around. He poops in his clothes. You know, snot running down his nose all the time. He's a total mess. But I got a question for you. When I die, who do you think's getting the inheritance? My dog or my heir? We are Christ's heirs because what he has done for us, that he has died for us, and that we are his sons and daughters, not through our perfection, but by a means of his grace. You see, we can incorrectly tie sonship or daughtership, is that a word? We can tie sonship to performance. And the reality is that sonship, being sons and daughters, has nothing about performance at all. Think back to when Jesus was baptized, remember? He goes down into the water. There's a voice from heaven that comes out and says, hey, everyone, this is my son in whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased, a voice, his Father from heaven. Think about that. Jesus had not performed a single miracle. He had not preached a single message. He had not gone to the cross. He hadn't done anything about performance. And yet in that place, in that moment, the Father just declares, this is my son in whom I am proud and whom I am well pleased. Romans 8 and 16, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Now, if we only have head knowledge of this, or some sort of doctrinal understanding of this, it's not going to happen for us. I think there's a key. I was just thinking about this in Matthew chapter 16. It's Peter's confession or revelation as of Christ, and this is what it says. Jesus asks the disciples. He says, "So who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, and some, you know, they say that you're a prophet. And then he says, yeah, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen, verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And you, Peter, are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And whatever, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I think there's a key here. And that is, when Peter was able, by revelation from the Father, to identify Jesus as Son, when he was able to identify the sonship in Jesus, I think what happened in that moment, Jesus said, aha, you've got it. And now because you've got it, I have something for you. And now because you understand this revelation, now you are the rock. I'm going to build, the church is going to be built on your leadership. And on he went and he prophesied over him and released Peter really into his destiny. And I think that when we get the idea of being sons of the Most High King, when we get the idea by revelation about being daughters, something will unlock in our spirit, and we can be released into new destinies and new places. I'm almost done, but I just I got one small other point, but I just wanted to stop in that moment and just pray on that point right here. How many people who are here, you would just really desire a greater revelation as what it is to be a son of the Most High King? That if you were honest right now, you say, you know what? I just want more revelation of what it is to be a daughter of the Most High King. Just, just put your hand up. So Father, you see all of our hands. And Father, we thank you that this stuff isn't really going to be revealed to us by maybe reading a good book from the store or, receiving an encouragement from somebody else, but rather this is going to be by your Spirit. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to reveal the truth of who we are as sons and daughters right now in Jesus' name, that there be a higher awareness, a better revelation. So that's the second one. The first one is this whole idea of, sin gets just, it loses its zip. The second one is that we really get, when we get this idea of living as Christ's body, him in us, right? No longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the third one is that we actually become more body conscious. We become more body conscious. I really like that phrase because you know why? Because I think that whenever we say become more body conscious, how many of you immediately go to, I'm body conscious? that happens for every boy and every girl who goes into the elementary school change room and has to change. That happens for every teenager who finds themselves over at Thetis Lake. That happens for every dad who's hauling his kid into the wave pool. It's like, It happens for every mom who's had a baby. We become body conscious. We have a heightened sense of our feelings, usually insecurity, as it relates to our bodies. But there's kind of a double play here in that. We can be very body conscious of the flesh, but we can also become body conscious in the spirit. And there are some, when you compare those two things, they can be opposite to one another, because one is focused on self and the other is focused on others, but there's something that is the same about them, and they are heightened feelings as it relates to the body. We become much more attuned to the body of Christ. So when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and 26, and where one member suffers, all members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, they rejoice with it. The point is this, that suffering or rejoicing are sensations, you can feel them, and if you are part of the body of Christ, we are going to begin to feel the needs and sense the needs of those around us. That will become heightened within us. We may not catch all of it, but we're going to catch some of it. And so Watchman Nee has some good material on this, and he talks about the body as being with this idea of a body with an artificial leg. And this is what he says, and I kind of pretty much close with this. And he says this, let us take the example of a person who has an artificial leg. Although the prosthetic may appear to be almost the same as the other leg, it nevertheless has no life in it. It therefore has no body awareness. For when other members suffer, the artificial leg does not have anything, has no feeling. When other members rejoice, the artificial limb senses no elation. All the members have the same awareness because they all possess the one common life. The artificial leg alone has no awareness because there is no life in it. Life cannot be simulated, nor does it need to be. If there is life, there is no need to pretend. If there is not life, there is no possibility to pretend. The most distinctive expression of life is its consciousness. Hence, a Christian who has body life will inevitably, invariably have feelings toward other members of the body. That is the journey that I feel like we are to be going on. And so next week we're going to talk about these other four things. We're going to talk about when we're part of the body, that expresses itself in love for the brethren. It talks about no division, the need for fellowship, and learning to become part of a body and part of a member of a family. And so that's what we're going to talk about next week. So